God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. If you would stand for the reading of God's word. Our scripture reading this morning from the Old Testament comes from Isaiah chapter 66. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Verse 18. For I know their works and their thoughts, and the time is coming to gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come, and they shall see my glory, and I will set a sign among them, and from them I will send survivors to the nations, to Tarshish, to Pul, and Lud, who draw the bow, to Tubal, to Javan, and to the coastlands far away, that have not heard my fame or seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the nations. And they shall bring all your brothers from all the nations as an offering to the Lord, on horses and in chariots and in litters and on mules or on dromedaries, to my holy mountain, Jerusalem, says the Lord, just as the Israelites bring their grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord. And some of them also I will take for priests and Levites, says the Lord. For as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain. From new moon to new moon, from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you for this day that you have given us. And we have been reminded once, twice, and again that you are God of the heavens and the earth, and you made them all. And all people are your people, and you have sent your word out to the far ends of the earth to declare the gospel and the goodness and the grace of God through the person of Jesus Christ. And today we come together to join in to that chorus of praise from the rising of the sun to the setting of the same, from the east to the west. We, Lord, are your people. We are the sheep of your pasture. We come before you not because we are perfect in any way, but we are broken sinners. But we come before you because you have extended your goodness and your grace to us through the person of your Son as he gave his body and shed his blood so that our sins could be forgiven and we could be reconciled to this God to come and worship him and to praise his name because you are good and you are faithful. Father, we come before you today and we want to worship you and we want our hearts to be full of worship. And Lord, we want the people, the nations, our community, our children to know the goodness of God. Father, this morning I come and I want to pray for fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers that they would be faithful, that they would testify to their sons and daughters, to the second and third generation of the goodness of the Lord. Lord, I pray that your faithfulness would run through our generations and that we would be faithful to proclaim and to live in a way that our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren know that there is a God and that he is good and worthy to be praised and worshiped. So we ask that you would put your hand of blessing upon generation, and we thank you for our fathers and our grandfathers and our great-grandfathers and what they have given to us so that we can be here today. We stand upon shoulders. Father, we want to pray for our men and women in uniform and whatever branch of service that they are in. We ask that you would protect them And Lord, especially I want to pray for fathers that might be separated from their children on this day. I ask that you would give comfort to hearts and families. And Lord, that you would be near and dear to them and bring the fathers home soon, we ask. Lord, we also want to pray for our community. And we especially want to pray in light of this day, this Sunday, our VBS launch, that your hand of blessing would be with us as we reach out to our community. Lord, we ask that you would fill this church full of children. Lord, let it be packed with children. And let us be faithful to proclaim your word. And those children who know you and love you, Lord, I pray that their faith would grow and increase. And those children that may not know the sweetness of the love of Jesus, Lord, I pray that through this week, you would draw them to yourself. Just as you said, let the little children come unto me. And so we pray that that might take place. Lord, that they would step out of darkness into light and that they would follow you with their whole hearts. I ask a special prayer for the workers today and for the days to follow, that you would give them strength and energy, Lord, and let them articulate the gospel clearly with their actions, their attitudes, and their words. And Lord, I also want to pray for the safety of the children here and those who are volunteering as well. Lord, we are so thankful for the opportunity to have this gospel time, this gospel privilege to resource and take care of these little ones. Let us steward that well. Lord, I want to pray for those who are not feeling well today that's in our congregation, those who are sick, those who may be weak. I ask that you would restore their bodies, their hearts, their minds, and their soul. I especially pray for Miss Margaret, that you would put your hand of blessing upon her. And I know that, Lord, she's been through a lot this week with the loss of her aunt, and now she's not feeling well. Take care of her. Lord, if there's any others who are struggling this morning that I do not know about, I ask that you would pray for them and pray for those unspoken requests as well. And Lord, as we step into your word this morning, I ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you're taking your seat, I would invite you, could I say it this way? Perhaps for the last time in a long time, to turn to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew for me. Because, Lord willing, and the Aurora doesn't rise, by the end of this morning, we're going to be finished with the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 28. I'm just going to read the passage for us, beginning in verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let us pray. Father, we come now to the very last words in the Gospel of Matthew. And these are the words that your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, spoke to us. I pray that these final words in the Gospel of Matthew would be weighty. I pray that they would enter into our ears, our minds, our hearts, and that your Holy Spirit would do your great work, Lord, and that you would call us to follow Jesus. I pray this morning that you would be with me. Give me words to speak to honor and glorify the name of Jesus. Forgive me where I have sinned. Lord, cover me with your blood and your righteousness. And may your Holy Spirit come forward and proclaim your word to your people to feed them this morning so that your name may be praised and honored and glorified. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm glad you are here with me, here at the end of all things. These are the words that Frodo spoke to Samwise Gamgee, sitting on Mount Doom as they thought the world was ending when Mordor was falling apart. You see, the Ring of Power had been cast into those ancient forges, and they barely survived. And those two little hobbits, they're in the middle of Mordor, and Frodo looks over. I'm glad that you are here with me, even at the end of all things. But did you know they thought it was the end, but it really was another beginning? Sort of like when we graduate, we have a commencement speech, the end of one thing and the beginning of another. Here, in The Lord of the Rings, J.R.R. Tolkien's The Return of the King, we have the end of one age and the beginning of another. But I want to use those words too. I'm glad you are here with me, here at the end of all things. 2 years, 1 month, we have walked through the Gospel of Matthew together. And I am glad that you are here with me at the end of all things. But it's not an end. It's actually a beginning. The end of the Gospel of Matthew is actually the beginning of the rest of the story. And you are here with me, and I am so glad. But you know, when you come to the end of the Gospel of Matthew and walk through it like we have together, from the birth of Jesus, the Son of David, the Son of God, through his life and the words that he spoke and the miracles that he performed, you walked through all of that together. And then we came, and he was crucified, and then buried. And then on the third day, he has risen again. You've walked through the Gospel of Matthew together, and when you come to the end of the Gospel of Matthew, you have to answer a question. What are you going to do with this Jesus? What are you going to do with him? Because you know who he is, and you know what he did, and how will your life respond to him? And the question really boils down to this: will you live your life for that man, Jesus? You say, okay, I have a question that I have to answer. How am I supposed to do that? Come here to Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20, and he will lead you on that way. How will you live your life for Jesus? I would propose to you that one way to step through this text is in the bulletin and the outline that I've prepared for you. You can embrace, you can engage, and you can endure. And let us walk through the text and see how you might live your life embracing, engaging, and enduring for Jesus. If you would, let's go and think about embracing for a second. And what are we embracing? As the outline says, you embrace his authority over everything. And this brings us to verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. We come here to this passage in the Gospel of Matthew. And if your Bible has red letters in it, you will notice that verses 18, 19, and 20 are red. Jesus has the final word. You've often heard it said, I'll give you the final word. Final words carry great weight. Imagine a mom and a dad sending out perhaps their young son as a soldier off to war, not knowing if that person would return. Do you think as they stand there next to the car or to the bus, the plane, the airport, Do you think those final words would be important as they sent them away? Or perhaps a loved one is laying in the bed and death is growing near, and that loved one speaks to a spouse or to a child or to a grandchild, knowing that these may be the last words that you speak. Do you think those words would carry weight? We want to say what's on our heart in those moments. And here we come to the final words of Jesus to his disciples. Pause with me for a second and think about it. When's the last time we saw these disciples? You said, I didn't see them very well. I just caught the back end as they ran out of the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember that? They fled. They fled. One had betrayed him already. Jesus is now resurrected from the dead. How is he going to speak to these that ran away from him in the garden after he has been crucified and risen again? Is he going to give them a stern talking to? Or perhaps the silent treatment? No. Jesus did not die to ostracize his disciples. He died to draw them close to him and to God. And his words will reflect that as he speaks. So here they are. They're going to meet Jesus in Galilee, just like Jesus said. Now remember, this is home territory. This is home field advantage, right? They grew up in Galilee. Jesus himself grew up in Galilee, and they go to the spot that Jesus has designated. We don't actually know where that is. Perhaps it's the place that he proclaimed the Sermon on the Mount. We don't know. Maybe it's another place that his disciples knew. But wherever it is, that's where his disciples met Jesus, in these Galilean hills. And what do they do when they meet Jesus in Galilee? It's very simple, isn't it? And they worshiped him. Now you imagine they had walked with Jesus so many times over these hills. But now, when they meet him this time, it's different. They worship him. This is not just honor. This is not just giving honor to where honor is due. This is down on your knees, on your face, worship. Proskuneo. They worship him. And rightly so, because he is like no other man that ever lived or died or lived again. But did you notice what else took place? You probably did. They worshiped him, but some what? Doubted. You ever think about that phrase? They worshiped him. Yes, rightly so. But they doubted. Now, this word doubt, it's hard to translate in English, and doubt doesn't convey what it really means well in English. It's distazzo. We think of doubt as not believing. That's not the case here. The only other place in the New Testament that this word doubt, distazzo, is used is when Peter steps out of the boat. And as he's walking on the water to Jesus at Jesus' command with Jesus right in front of him, he distazzos. He doubts. Actually means waver or hesitate. It's probably a better word for it. It's not that Peter did not believe that Jesus was right there on the water. He could see him with his very eyes. The text says he saw the wind, he saw the waves, and he wavered. He hesitated. He was thinking this: how in the world, what is going on? I can't even think about this. I'm on water. Lord, save me. And he does. It's not a I don't believe. It's I can't comprehend this. And that's exactly what happens in Matthew chapter 28. Jesus is right there before them. But how? The same Jesus that walked with them in these hills, I know he was crucified. I know he was put in a grave. I've heard he's raised from the dead. And here I am in Galilee, in these hills that are so familiar, and I see him, and I know the proper response. Down, worship. But how can this be? He's the same, but he's so different. And so they have these hesitations. I can't comprehend this, and you can't. Are they right in worshiping him? Yes. How do we know that? Listen to how Jesus speaks now. Verse 18. I love, this is pure grace. Those who fled from him, he now comes to them. That's the way God is, isn't it? He comes to them and he declares who he is. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Yes, the one who was crucified, buried, and raised again. He is the one that has all authority. And Jesus' words are absolutely true, but they did not come out of thin air, by the way. Do you know where Jesus gets his words from for this? From the prophet Daniel. Daniel chapter 7. So hold your finger here in Matthew chapter 28. Go back to Daniel chapter 7. Check the verses. Listen to what Jesus is pulling upon when he does this. Chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him. Look at verse 14. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. Jesus is pulling from Daniel and saying, remember Daniel? I'm him. I have all authority. But I want you to notice something about Jesus' words. Jesus takes it a step further. You see, in Daniel, it's the king of all kings. It's the ruler of all nations. And Jesus says, I have authority not only on earth, but in heaven. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I am the King of kings. I am the Lord of lords. Now, friend, I'm going to talk to you. You have heard what Jesus said about himself just now. And if you've been with us, you've walked all the way through the Gospel of Matthew, and you know what he has said and what he has done. He touches that leper, and he's clean. He touches blind eyes. They're opened. The dead are raised. He is crucified and mocked as a king. And he's placed in the tomb. And on the third day, he rises again from the dead. And now he stands and declares, I have all authority in heaven and on earth. And the question is, does he have all authority in your heart, in your life? Are you king in your own soul? Will you yield to Jesus' words and commands? As you walk through the day, do you set your plans at his feet and say, I know that you are God and Lord and King. I give my life to you. You have to answer that question. And you say, well, I'm not going to answer it. That's an answer because you walk away. Will Jesus be your king? That's who he says he is. And he rose from the grave to prove it. Will you embrace him and his authority over everything, even your own heart, life, and soul? If he says no, will you stop? If he says go, will you go? Embrace his authority over everything. And then we turn, and with that authority, he gives a message or a word. So we move from embrace his authority over everything to engage his mission for everyone. Good rulers have good plans and purposes over that which they rule. Whether it's a president or a prime minister or a king or a queen, a good ruler makes good plans and tries to execute them over the realm that they have authority. Christ has been given all authority in heaven and earth. Do you think he has good plans for his realm? Everything? Absolutely. You're about to hear him speak about that right now. One wise person once said to me, "These are Christ's marching orders for his people." And that is exactly true. Listen to what he says. Will you engage in this? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, verse 19. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded to you." So let's walk through these one at a time. The first thing that we read in the English text is, "Go therefore." Now, "go therefore" is actually in that participle. As you're going, therefore go. Now, and that's exactly what's going to take place. Do you remember Jesus talking about the mustard seed? And the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. This is the mustard seed. They're in Galilee. There's 11 disciples in the hill country. What in the world are they going to do in this wild, wide world? You just wait and see. You just wait and see. The king has all authority. They will go to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem will be ground zero. And if I was in my Sunday school class, I would say, "What does Acts 1:8 say?" And somebody would pipe up and say, "You know, they're going to go forth from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the end of the earth, and this gospel is going to cover the globe." And that's exactly what happens. The mustard seed grows into the great tree. "Go, therefore," is the command that the king gives. But look at what the imperative is. It says, "Make disciples." And that's the strong verb in here. That's the imperative in this verse. Make disciples. We're going to talk about what that looks like here in a moment. But look to the extent of which they're supposed to make disciples. To all nations. This won't be a little fiefdom. This won't be an authority over here in the corner of the world. No, Jesus is much bigger than that. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. The crucified, risen one will be God and have authority over all peoples. And there'll be a day that we will stand shoulder to shoulder around the throne of that king. And I'll have my complexion, and they'll have their complexion. And I'll have my tongue, and they'll have their tongue. And we will join in together as one people, worshiping one God for all time. That is his mission. He wants to see the gospel go. Now, let me ask you this question because it's very important. What does Jesus say this disciple making will look like as you go? He says first, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations," and then he fills that out, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I love that phrase. You say, "Why do you love that phrase for?" There is so much in there that we could spend 2 days and not even begin to scratch the surface. But look what Jesus is saying. Go, make disciples. And in your mind, you're like, "Well, what does that look like?" Well, it goes to all the earth. Well, what am I supposed to do? Baptizing them. And look at the way he describes that, in the name, what is baptism? Baptism is an outward sign and seal of an inward reality. I love the way the Heidelberg Catechism says it. Just as sure as water washes dirt from my body, the blood of Christ washes sins from my soul. It is an outward sign and seal of an inward reality that takes place through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to see how Jesus pairs this up, because he's telling his disciples to go and proclaim the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection, ascension of Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But immediately following upon that is baptizing them. If you go through all the New Testament, there might be one case, one exception to the rule, but Christians are baptized in the New Testament, every one of them. Perhaps the thief on the cross is the exception, right? To be a Christian in the New Testament is to be baptized. Not saying that that's what actually does the work. Your faith in Christ is what does the work. But it is the mark of a Christian in the New Testament is to be baptized. To have faith and to be baptized. Now let me ask you, and this is personal, if you have believed in your heart and proclaimed that Jesus is Lord, I just want to ask you, have you taken that step of being baptized and marking yourself externally with the internal reality? Jesus lays it out. That's what discipleship looks like. If you follow me, baptism is part of that program. If you have a question about that, my door is always opened, even during VBS week. So feel free to come have a conversation about that. But that's not all. Baptized into what? What's this? Into the name. Now, there's some of you who love English grammar around here, right? Name is singular, right? One name. Father, Son, and Spirit. Now, I'm not the best at public math, but as far as I can tell, that's three, right? Into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Do you see what Jesus just did? We worship one God, name, singular, in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This wasn't made up hundreds of years after Jesus walked the earth. This is right there from the beginning. Jesus is God along with the Father and with the Spirit. One name, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's why we worship in that name. That's why we invoke the name Father, Son, and Spirit. And let me just ask you this question. I love this. The disciples worshiped him. They hesitated. Do you think after they heard these words, they would hesitate any longer? I have all authority over heaven and earth. And when you baptize, baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. No, you don't need to hesitate anymore. You may bow down at his feet. And if you get close enough, you may put your lips on them, because he's the one that shed his blood for you. God became flesh. And so we come, and there's one more aspect here that Jesus talks about in discipleship. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. This one strikes us hard, subtly. What do you mean by that? It's one thing to say that I am a Christian. It's one thing to proclaim that I am a follower of Christ. But a disciple is baptized and they listen and obey Jesus' words. They talk the talk, and by God's grace, they walk that walk. Perfect? No. Why? Because if you're made out of the same stuff I am, far from perfect. Aimed in the right direction? By God's grace, yes. I want to take his words. I want to read his words. I want to listen to what the man who died and rose again said. I want to live my life by what he said, because he says, blessed are you when you do that. That's what it means to be a disciple. And so now we come and we ask our question again. What are you going to do with this Jesus? Will your life reflect what he just said? Do you love him? Have you embraced his authority? Now, have you walked in obedience and been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? And do you take his word and you say, you are the authority. I believe what you say. And I'm going to do my best by your grace to live following what you said. It's one thing to have the lip service, isn't it? It's another thing to take what Jesus says and let it soak into your soul and say, that's what I want to be. Will you engage his mission for the world? Personally, will you be a disciple of Jesus? And then, will you be a part of that discipleship program? You say, what do you mean by that? Well, rub your eyes for a second and look around. All around. You see this? Why do we do that? Why do we spend treasure, hours upon hours, making Rio Rancho into Ireland? Why do we have youth group on Tuesday night? Because we want that gospel message to go into the hearts of people, so that they embrace the resurrected Jesus. So that in due time, they receive the waters of baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And perhaps those children will grow up to live a life and that they walk in obedience to his commands. That's why we do it. Are you a part of that? I know many of you are. Why do we take our treasure and send it to Central Asia, so that people who have never, ever heard the word Jesus might hear, receive, be baptized, walk in him, and raise a family of those who love Jesus? Are you all in? He has all authority. Now, you might say something like this. Okay, I hear you. I've embraced. I've engaged. Oh, but it's hard. Yes, it is. It's not hard standing for what's right in a world that is so wrong. It's not easy to stand for life when the world pushes death, whether it be from the little ones to those who are older. It's not easy to be a man and a father and a husband when the only thing you have to do is pull out your phone and you could see anything you want to see. To stand for that, it's not easy. It's not easy to be a mom who loves her husband and takes care of her children when you have image after image after image of the ideal family. Life is hard when you are a Christian. And I could go on and on and on and on and on. When you stand up at work because you know this is true and you don't want to go that way, and you get pushback from that, I want you to endure in light of Christ's promise. Listen to what he says. Verse 20. Teaching them all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Christians have died through the centuries for being Christians. They have died through the decades. They have died this year for being Christians. But this is the promise that Jesus makes to his people. I don't care where you are. I don't care who you are. You follow me, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will always be with you, no matter what. And so when you walk in this life, you walk hand in hand with Jesus. Through the thick and through the thin, through the good and through the bad, he's with you. And when the time comes that your time on earth is over, he says, I am with you always. And in that very last breath, Jesus will be with you. And in the very next moment, Jesus will be with you, and you will be with him forevermore. I am with you always, even into the end of the age. And there's a little hint here that these words are not just for the disciples. Do you see that? Some translations, end of the world. Age probably captures it better. As long as Jesus' mission is going forth on this world, Jesus is with those who are his. Period. Full stop. I'm with you to the very end. So I want to encourage you today. Embrace him. Engage his mission personally and in the world. And endure, knowing that he walks with you to the very end. Father, we come before you, and I ask and I pray, if there's anyone here that never has believed in their heart that Jesus really is the King of all kings, risen from the dead, and given their life to your authority, would you allow that to happen today? Would you, Lord, by your grace, work in their heart and let them bow their head right now and say, you are King and Lord, and I want to give my life to you. And Father, there are many who have followed you for many, many years, but perhaps it's been hit and miss and their life seems stuck in a rut. I ask that they would embrace, engage, and endure using the final heavy words of Jesus, and that they would live their life for you. Lord, I ask that your hand of blessing would be upon us now, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.